Hello, Grace Church. This is Nathan again with another podcast, a podcast where our goal is to get discipled by the Heidelberg Catechism. Today, our focus is going to be on question number six. Okay, so question six asks, did God create people so wicked and perverse? That's a pretty straightforward question, wouldn't you say? As I've said, this catechism does a great job at systematically building off of itself. And so question six comes right after, of course, question five, which the answer to question five said, I have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate my neighbor. And so then question six would ask, well, did God create people so wicked and perverse? And the answer is no, period. God created them good and in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God, their Creator, love Him with all their heart, and live with God in eternal happiness, to praise and to glorify Him. Another way to say that is simply, no, God did not create people with a natural tendency to hate God and hate each other. God created them, Adam and Eve, good and in His own image, true righteousness and holiness. He created them to truly know God, their Creator. But not only know Him like what Romans 1 says, but we're created to love Him with all their heart and to live with God in eternal happiness. What type of happiness, you might ask? Well, the Catechism says to praise and to glorify Him. That's what would have made Adam and Eve the most happy. But you know what happened, and we'll cover more of this next week in question number seven. But I would like to camp on question six just for a little bit before we move on to question seven. And so the question is, did God create people so wicked and perverse? This question has its roots in what the history of the church has called the problem of evil. Why is there evil to begin with? This question is asking, hey, you know, we know something went wrong or something is wrong, but since God is God, is He the one who did this? Is He the one who created Adam and Eve and me and all the other humans wicked and perverse? What's another way people ask this type of question? Well, one way you might commonly hear is if God is all powerful and God is all loving, why is there evil in the world? Is He not strong enough to stop it? Couldn't He stop it if He was all-powerful? And if He was really loving, wouldn't He want to stop it? Same as the Catechism's question today. Is God responsible for how wicked everyone is? Any questions, ultimately, about evil and sin find their end in this area that we're at today. Because all suffering and all sin stem, as we'll see in this question, why did God allow Satan to grow proud? And the next question would be, why did God allow Adam and Eve the ability to sin or to not sin? Because the answer of God is not responsible for Adam and Eve, you know, if you just ended it there, well, that's only a short-sighted answer. It only then moves the question further to then, well, why did God allow it? Or to say it another way, why did God decree it to be so? We get back to God one way or the other. God created the angels that fell. God created the humans that fell. And so God is not going to be taken off the hook. If that's your goal, is to take God off the hook, then what you'll end up doing is what the rest of the history of those that have tried to do this before, you end up denying the Bible. And I think we'll see a little bit of that today. So, you know, this is pretty tough stuff, and the Catechism does not shy away from it, because remember, one of the authors, his intent in writing this was to disciple younger people as they grew up in the faith. And if it was the goal then in the 17th century to help teach a younger generation the Word of God and to face hard questions, then how much more so today do we need those who will stand up for the truth and to speak it how it really is? To be able to speak about evil and a sovereign God in the same breath. Well, God's Word gives us all we need to help us as Christians answer these questions and to embrace even the tough answers that come from it. So let's dig in a little. The other great confession of the faith is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in chapter 6, entitled The Fall of Man and Sin, the Westminster Confession says this: our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. God was pleased to permit the sin of theirs according to His wise and holy counsel, because His purpose was, through it, His purpose was to glorify Himself. And so God was pleased, based on His will, to permit sin, because ultimately it is for His glory. As we know, God ordains all things and governs all things, but sinfulness, well, it proceeds from the creature and not from God. God's goodness and His wisdom and His power, well, they extend themselves in every aspect, known and unknown. And so with that said, that includes the fall and other sins of angels and other sins of men, that all results to His glory, because God governs all things. But the sin itself only proceeds from the creature, us, and not from God. Because sin is not a thing. Evil is not a thing. Sin and evil are the absence of good and righteousness. Sin and evil are the absence of righteousness. And so, who is the only one that can be short of perfection? Well, that's us, humans, and never God. So, some important things to think about here. We all know that evil exists. That's clear. That means natural evil, moral evil. Natural evil meaning things like famines, earthquakes, avalanches, hurricanes, you know, that can kill thousands of people at a time. Those are impersonal things outside of us. Moral evil meaning personal inside of us, you know, sins, transgressions, wickedness. And then thirdly, you have a demonic evil. That's evil forces, as Ephesians 6 would talk about, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's clear. Evil exists. And the next thing you got to think about is that God exists. That means the God of the Bible exists. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver My hand. 1 Samuel 2:6-8. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, and He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So three verses there that say, hey, I am God. I am the only one. Everything's under My control. I give life. I take life. I make man's mouth mute. I make his ears deaf. He controls it all. He is the only one that controls it all. So the creator of the universe is the God of the Bible. This is the God who exists. Nothing can disrupt His plan. Nothing is a shock or surprise to Him. He never has plan B, C, or D. His only plan, the only plan He knows, is plan A. And one of the main reasons for that is that He knows everything that could possibly happen in plan A. He knows everything. And not only does He know everything, He knows everything from eternity past to eternity future. And He's all powerful. And so He controls everything with His knowledge and His power, because that is God. When you think of the definition of God, that's what you should think of, is a God who owns it all, controls it all, runs it all. And so any power that's given out in the universe is ultimately power that he has. And when he gives it out, it isn't that he doesn't diminish in another aspect of his power. No, he has all power and he has all knowledge. And so that is God. So evil exists, the God of the Bible exists, and then what we're left with, as it is said in the Westminster Confession, is God permitted evil to exist. And there's no other explanation for it. But if you take that logic train that you're on there, don't let it take you too far, because God is absolutely holy and righteous. And so God's Word tells us in Psalms 5:4, "For you are not a God," so there's that God we're talking about, "for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." There is simply no evil in God. God is not the author of sin. God is light, and in him there's no darkness. And I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but we must stay in this thought process of evil exists, God permitted evil to exist, but yet, hey, look, God is not evil. God is not the author of sin. And so he didn't create it because he's perfectly holy. And it came about, as we'll learn next time in our next session, is from the rebellion of Adam and Eve. But even that was not outside of his control. Here's another way to help you think through what, like I said, the history of the church is called the problem of evil. God in his wisdom has his glory in mind in everything he decrees. And so, in his wisdom, things that we perceive as evil are actually turning for a great good. God leaves us in the dark, sometimes, maybe even the whole time, and we never know about it. And if three people stand out to me in Scripture, Joseph, Job, and Jesus. All three of those men had horrible evils happen to them, but yet God in his infinite wisdom allowed human free will and God's divine decrees to all work together to produce the most glory for God. And this is helpful to think about when you're questioned with that problem of evil. Is think of those three men. You know those three stories of each of those guys, that look what happened and then look what God did through that. And that is a lot of times what happens in when God permits evil. Jonathan Edwards was real helpful to the church in this aspect. He basically says that infinite glory needs to shine forth to be complete. That all the parts of God's glory should shine. So that would be God's awful majesty, his authority, his wrath, his justice, his holiness. None of these we could know if it wasn't for sin, and for sin to be punished, and that punishment of that sin to be actually decreed out before the foundations of the world. So God's glory would be imperfect if we did not get the full picture of who he is. Now that's important. God's glory would be imperfect if we did not get the full picture of who he is. We would only see grace and love very faintly if God didn't decree there to be sin. We wouldn't know redemption or mercy. Edward says, "So evil is necessary in order to the highest happiness of the creature and the completeness of that communication of God for which he made the world, because the creature's happiness, our happiness, consists in the knowledge of God and the sense of his love." So we know God, and that's how you know his love all the more. And how do you know God? You know God to get a fuller picture of him. But Edwards goes on, "And if the knowledge of him is imperfect, the happiness of the creature must be proportionally imperfect." And so an example of what Edwards is saying there would be Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So that word demonstrates there, don't let that slip past you. That's the purpose of showing his love toward us. And he would not be able to show his love in this way unless we were sinners. Well, how can we become sinners? Well, Adam and Eve sinned. We had that nature. But the ultimate question is it all falls back to God. Is He permitted it, the Westminster Confession of Faith says. And it was all, He permitted it to demonstrate His own love toward us. So there's more, we see God more perfectly and more clearly with this, as God allowed this to happen. That's how we now see it more clearly. See Him, I should say, more clearly and more perfectly. Another example, the 10 plagues in Egypt that God decreed out on those people in the book of Exodus was God demonstrating His wrath on His enemies. And conversely, demonstrating His love towards those who trusted in Him, towards those who put the blood of the Lamb above the doorpost. God was saying, look at me. Look at me. If you don't obey me, this is what happens. When you do obey me, this is what happens. And then I'm going to command the Passover to happen once a year, every year. So you'll never forget about this promise that I've laid out for you. And then one day there's going to be a lamb who's going to shed His blood for the whole world. And whoever trusts in that blood will be saved. And so God has, since the foundation of the world, had all of this planned. And that moves us to the cross. And I think that's where you find the ultimate answer to the problem of evil, is at the cross. And what I mean is, first, you got to understand this is not a plan B. This has always been plan A, like I said. And so you got verses like Acts 2:23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And in Acts 4:27-28, basically says the same thing, that Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews, they killed Jesus. But they did whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. And in Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So this was set up from the foundation of the world, predestined to occur. The history has been pre-written by God on a predetermined plan. And that's how God has set up for Him to get the most glory. And yes, we're going to struggle with this. Of course you're going to struggle with trying to think through these things. Because, one, you have a finite mind and you're trying to understand an infinite God that has infinite wisdom that you could not even touch. And so you're going to struggle with some of these things. But the answer to the question, I believe, to the problem of evil is at the cross. And so, why would God have written any of those three texts we just read if the fall, you would say, produced Jesus? No, Jesus was always at the center of this deal. And so only Christianity, of all the world's religions, teaches that God actually came to earth in the form of a man to take on evil, to take on suffering, to bear your sins, to endure a cruel death, to take on the Father's wrath due our sins, so that one day when He comes back, He will put an end to all suffering and all death and all decay. So this clearly means that we are not 100% sure why God planned it out this way, but at least we know it can't be because He doesn't love us. It can't be that He doesn't know our pain. It can't be that He doesn't care. Because look, He sent His own very Son into the world to take on your pain and your suffering. He is so committed to our good that He plunged into the worst, the absolute worst of all sufferings, the worst of all evils. And we don't know everything about evil and sin and suffering, but guys, look, we at least know that our God loves us and that He can be trusted. And how do we know that? We look at His Son and then we know. The problem of evil is a problem for everyone. Because unbeliever and believer alike, if God exists, we have to explain why there's evil. I understand that. But if God does not exist, we have no, we have to explain why evil is even objectable then. Because without God, good and evil are just meaningless words. And so back to our question and answer. Did God create people so wicked and perverse? Answer, no. God created them good and in His own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God their Creator, love Him with all their heart, and live with God in eternal happiness to praise and glorify Him. So if the story ended there, everything would be totally different. But we know it didn't end there. So God made humans in His likeness. But what happened? Well, that leads us to question number 7. Question number 7 asks, then where does this corrupt human nature come from? And so next week, Lord willing, we will look at the question and answer to questions 7 and 8. But until then, let's end with these 4 verses from Paul, familiar verses, but they do a great job of summarizing what I think we just walked through, and that is some confusing, a lot of Christians would disagree possibly with what I just said, but at the end of the day, we ultimately don't understand everything there is to know about God, and so therefore, Paul ends with this. He says, when he ends Romans 11, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Talk to you later, Grace Church.